Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now, in this passage, Jesus travels to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, outside the land of Judea, where he encounters one of the most bizarre and frightening characters in all of the Gospels. A man possessed by a multitude of demons who calls himself Legion. Now, the man is naked and shouting at the top of his lungs and was likely bruised and battered after having broken free of the shackles that were used to contain him again and again. And it is no coincidence that the name this demon-possessed man gives to himself is the same name that the Romans used for their military forces. Historically, a Roman legion was a contingent of about 5,000 soldiers. And we know the name is no coincidence because Luke also tells us that this encounter with Legion took place in the country of the Gerasenes. Now, the region of Gerasene was the setting of a horrific historical event that took place about a decade and a half before Luke wrote his gospel. According to the first century historian Josephus, at the end of the Jewish revolt in the late 60 CE, the Roman general Vespasian sent soldiers to retake the Jewish city of Gerasa. The Romans rounded up every able-bodied man in the city and executed them, took their wives and children captive, and then burned the city and every neighboring village to the ground. Thousands were killed. And most of the victims of the Roman legions were buried in the Gerasene tombs, a vast expanse of caves in a now empty desert, where only the dead and the as good as dead resided. Now, when Luke's readers heard the word Gerasene, they probably reacted in much the same way we do when we hear 9/11. It was that fresh in their memories. And this is where Jesus found the man possessed by thousands of fearful souls who collectively called themselves Legion. Now, Jesus goes on to heal the man of his possessions, but in the process, we're left to ponder the political, historical, and spiritual undertones of this passage, as not everyone who learns of his healing is happy about it. Now, as you listen to the story, pay attention to what feelings arise in you. When you first encounter the naked and screaming legion, and when you're told that there's no longer a reason to fear him because he has been healed. So let's listen to the words from the Gospel of Luke and listen also for the Word of God.
Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Here ends the reading from the gospel. May God bless us with understanding.
So I'd like to take a quick poll. How many of you have read War and Peace by Leo Tolstoy? And I mean read the whole thing. Not picked it up and put it down on the nightstand, never to pick it up again. And how many of you have read Ulysses by James Joyce, again, from cover to cover? Pretty good. How many of you have read and finished The Sound and the Fury by William Faulkner? All right. How many of you have tried to read any one of these and never got through it? Well, if you have read these books, either completely or partially, congratulations. You have tackled three of the most difficult books ever written, according to an extensive poll done with avid readers and librarians. Even those who love to read rated these books to be challenging because of their language, content, and length. Works by William Shakespeare, Geoffrey Chaucer, Charles Dickens also made the list of difficult books. And while many of us have read or attempted to read these works while we were in high school or college or as adults, what the poll also tells us is that there isn't a huge percentage of average readers who fully understood them or enjoyed them enough to want to read them again and again. Then we have the Bible, which it may come as no surprise to you, also wound up on this list of books deemed difficult and challenging to read. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask how many of you have read the Bible cover to cover. But you may be interested to know that at least 20% of Americans claim to have read the Bible in its entirety, either once or several times. 27% said they've read at least half of it. And 53% said they've read a few passages here and there, or none of it at all. Now, this is in contrast to another unsurprising statistic. According to the American Bible Society, 9 out of 10 U.S. households contain a Bible, and the average household has 3. So why aren't we reading it? Even among regular churchgoers, very few pick up the Bible and read it on a regular basis. As one researcher said, the only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it to them, like Mark did for us this morning. Now, when poll responders were asked why they aren't reading the Bibles they have in their homes, some said they don't have the time or they haven't prioritized it, or they've read it so many times there's no reason to read it again. I somewhat doubt that last one. But for most part, many people said they don't read the Bible because it's difficult to understand. Or they struggle to relate it to their lives. Or there's too much in it that they either disagree with or it doesn't represent their understanding of God or how God intends us to move and act in the world. The passage we read this morning from the Gospel of Luke is a prime example of all of the above. It's confusing, deals with a subject matter we don't fully understand, and challenges our modern-day perceptions of who God is and perhaps who Jesus is as well. Now, first, this passage revolves around a demonic possession, which automatically causes some of us to dismiss it because we don't believe in demons or possessions. Or we think it's an outdated understanding of physical or mental illness. Or it conjures up images of Winder Blair in The Exorcist or other pop culture portrayals of demonic beings that only serve as a distraction and keep us from taking this text very seriously. Now, second, we're given specific details in this passage that may leave us confused because we're unaware of their original meaning and context, like the aforementioned inclusion of the name Legion and the location of the encounter in the country of the Gerasenes. Lacking an understanding of this historical context, we may overlook these details entirely and never reach the depth of interpretation that Luke and Jesus intended for us. And finally, we have the pigs. Those poor, innocent pigs who were just minding their business, grazing on the hillside, when Jesus sent a legion of demons into them, causing them to run headlong and drown themselves in the river. That image alone is enough to distract us from the rest of the passage, because we feel bad for the pigs, those pigs who lost their lives. And we feel bad for the pig herders who lost their livelihood and possibly their only means of feeding their family. And some of us may be left questioning Jesus' compassion and sense of justice for the pigs and the pig herders, as we wonder if we should be reporting him to the ASPCA or the ACLU. Point is, there's a lot here that can trip us up, or distract us, or cause us to completely miss the depth of meaning that we find in this passage. Because it really is a beautiful passage. And it has a wonderful meaning. And I can tell you, it's not about the pigs. Now, Legion is a man with a past. Regardless of how he came to be in his current state, our first impression of him is of a man possessed. Possessed by his illness, a debilitating pain, a traumatic experience that has left him naked and screaming, and hiding in the tombs in direct defiance of those who wished to contain him. Now, we assume they bound him with shackles so he wouldn't be a danger to himself and others. But allowing him to be free was a danger in other ways as well. In naming himself as Legion, he invoked the memory of a tragic event that no one wished to relive. He was the pain of loss and grief. He was the fear of violence and destruction. He was the threat of chaos and unpredictability. better to keep him locked away so the people would be safe. As they cast all their pain and fear and suspicion upon him, so they didn't have to acknowledge that it actually resided within themselves. Now, Jesus, as always, shook things up in an unexpected way when he came sailing across the Galilee and healed the man. He cast the demons out. The pain, the fear, the wild unpredictability. And he sent the man back to live among the people. And the people responded with a renewed fear of their own. That we may understand that fear. If we think how we might respond if we learned that a convicted and violent felon had just moved in next door. We may understand that fear if we think of that neighbor as someone who had been repeatedly institutionalized with a mental illness, or had spent time in a drug rehab facility on multiple occasions, or came bearing the uncertain and fear-inducing label of refugee or sanctuary seeker or undocumented migrant. How would we respond if Jesus cast them into our midst and said, "I've returned them to their home, so they might declare how much God has done for them"? And we see how the people in Luke's gospel responded. They were said to be in great fear of the man, in great fear of what he might do next. And they were said to be in great fear of Jesus, of fear of what he might do next. Because Jesus has a way of stepping into neat and tidy worlds and creating chaos. He has a way of transforming lives and situations that naturally throws change and unpredictability and instability into our world. When we crave stability and predictability and status quo sameness. But we knew what we were getting into with Jesus. He was the man who stood up in that synagogue to announce his ministry and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, release to the captives, and to let the oppressed go free." But release and recovery and setting others free may not be our idea of good news. When it makes us feel less safe, more fearful, and more suspicious of those who seek to be our neighbors. Which is why we see resistance when zoning changes allow low-income housing into our high-income neighborhoods. And why we hear objections raised when halfway houses or drug rehab programs seek to set up residents in our cities. And why it's deemed acceptable to some to separate and detain migrant families and asylum seekers at our nation's borders, leaving children traumatized and funneled into a system where they may never see their parents again. Because laws were broken and a price must be paid for this transgression, so we can feel secure and safely distanced from those who we've been told mean to take from us or harm us. Now, Legion was screaming in the wilderness, wild and naked in his pain, and Jesus set him free. The wonderful message here is that our past and our pain does not define us, our trauma, our crime, our illness, our addiction, our fear, our brokenness, our demons do not define us. And we all have these demons to some degree. What defines us is our humanness and our innate nature as beloved children of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of release and recovery and transformation is meant for each and every one of us. It is meant for those of us held captive by our fear and those of us held captive by our pain. So if we were to rate this text from Luke on a level of difficulty and readability, the passage would likely fall in the category of challenging. It's confusing and contextual and messy and loaded with uncomfortable triggers that may have us arguing back and forth with Jesus. Because what's the deal with the demons? And what about the pigs? And why should someone else's healing take precedence over our fear, our need to feel safe and secure in our home? Because the good news is for all of us. And the good news is that truly welcoming someone who is in need of healing will drive out our fear if we allow it. And we will be healed as well. Then we too might return home and tell others how much God, our wonderful God, has done for us. Thanks be to God, and amen.